Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy, for your kindness, and your love. We're thankful that we have been given this high privilege of being your children, and that you have also graciously given us your will in written form, so that by studying them, we will know exactly how you want us to function on this planet. Father, as we have gathered this evening, we realize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving that which is spiritual, apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to concentrate and hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We move now to Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. Ecclesiastes 3:19-22. It reads, "Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust. And to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward, and if the spirit of the animals go down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" Now, to apply, of course, correctly the message of this section, there are several factors that we have to bear in mind. First, the overall theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is the incomprehensibleness of things in this life. Remember, keep remembering that, the incomprehensibleness of things of this life. Second, in the previous section, that is from verses 16 through 18, Solomon had observed the injustice in this world, and so concluded that God would judge it, and that he proves to mankind that they act like animals with respect to the subject of justice, indicating that under such situation, man is no different from animals. Third, now this section is concerned with the third observation of Solomon in his first set of observations of life. Thus, there is then a connection between this section and the previous. This helps in the application of the focus of this section to our everyday living. Now, the general message of Solomon in this section is that it is incomprehensible to him that man has no advantage over animals, since he has a common experience with animal on this planet. And so he concludes, though, that man should enjoy his work, since he does not understand what will happen after his death. Now, there seems to be an element of uncertainty with Solomon with respect to the final destination and fate of man's spirit after death, probably because of limited revelation of his time. Now, we have a fuller revelation from God about the final destination and the fate of man's spirit. And so the message that we derive from this passage is slightly adjusted to account for this fuller revelation that we have. Hence, then, the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants to deliver to us and to you this evening, based on this passage, is this: live your life as one who will face God after death. Although at the present it may be incomprehensible to you that you do not seem to have advantage over animals, but you do, as life on this planet and hereafter indicates. So the issue, live your life as one who will face God after death. There are many incomprehensible things that should not bother you. Now we should observe that as Solomon's observation about the common experience of mankind and animals is not the same view of man as animal that some espouse today, especially in the behavioristic psychology. Now in this field, it is claimed that human behavior can be affected by process similar to those used to affect the behavior of animals. Now this claim, of course, is based primarily on the view of humans as members of the animal kingdom who have come into being through the same evolutionary process that brought animals into existence, only, of course, to them that man is slightly higher than animals. Now, this view sees no qualitative difference between human beings and animals, as both share similar, and although those who hold this view see the difference between animals and humans as a matter of degree. Now, the thesis of Solomon in this passage, although similar to this view of mankind, is certainly different from it. For one thing, Solomon confesses that what he observed is incomprehensible to him, quite unlike those who see humans as members of the animal kingdom that imply that they have the correct answer. Furthermore, Solomon has a fundamental belief in God, the creator of man, and to whom man must give account of his life on this planet. In contrast to most of those who have the view of mankind as members of the animal kingdom, they don't think in those terms. Now, because he believes in the coming judgment of God over mankind, his view is certainly not the same as those today who view humans as merely members of the animal kingdom. Be that then as he may, Solomon was concerned with the incomprehensibleness of the common experience between man and animals. That this is the case is evident in his main conclusion of this passage that is given in the clause of Ecclesiastes 3 verse 19 when he says, man has no advantage over the animal. Now this assertion is not an absolute, but it is limited to the common experience of man and animal on this planet that Solomon mentioned as was our note later. In other words, what he's saying does not apply to everything. That's what we mean by it's not absolute. Now, it is a conclusion that is based on the physical aspect of man, not on the spiritual aspect. From the physical aspect of things on this planet, there is a sense in which animals enjoy the same care from God as man, but only in relationship with provisions of this life. For example, God takes care of animals as he does for mankind. The fact that God cares for man and animals alike in terms of their sustenance on this planet is actually implied in Luke chapter 12 verse 24. Luke chapter 12 verse 24. It reads, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Now this passage implies that God takes care of animals as he does for mankind. Of course, Someone may say that this passage spoke of birds and not animals. Well, the scripture clearly states that God takes care of all living creatures. According to Psalms 104, verses 27 through 28. Psalms 104, verses 27 through 28. Psalms 104, beginning at verse 27, reads, "These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things." Now the pronoun "these" refers to all living creatures mentioned here in Psalm 104:10. Thus then it is clear that when it comes to physical sustenance, man does not have advantage over animals. Now this notwithstanding, man certainly has advantage over animals in the fact that man can control animals and not the other way around. The fact that man controls animals is evident in the fact that man can tame animals, as even James testified in James chapter 3, verse 7. James chapter 3, verse 7. It reads, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man." So you see, man has an advantage. So in spite of this claim of some, man has the advantage of rationality over animals. It is for this reason that a person who does not behave according to God's standard could be described as acting like animals, as in Jude 10. Jude 10, where those who do not follow God's word or act according to God's word are seen as animals or acting as irrational animals. Jude 10 reads, "Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do not understand by instinct, like," notice that thing, "unreasoning animals," irrational animals. "These are the very things that destroyed them." So when people do not follow the truth, they start acting like animals. So the point is that the assertion of Solomon of man not having advantage over animals is limited. It is not a blanket statement. It is, that's why we say it's not an absolute. It is limited to the common experience that he stated in the passage that we're considering. Let's see, it is not only Solomon that concluded that man has no advantage over animals, but his observation puzzled him. That is the reason he stated his repeated refrain that we see throughout this book of Ecclesiastes in the last sentence of verse 19, where we're looking at the Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 19 says, "Everything is meaningless." Now, the translators of the NIV omitted a Hebrew particle translated "for" in majority of our English versions. Now, the particle the Hebrew particle is used here either to emphasize this second conclusion or to provide additional reason for the first conclusion of man having no advantage over animals. At any rate, we have indicated the Hebrew word rendered meaningless in the NIV here means, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have argued during the introduction that sure, most of us all will remember it's meaningless, but that is not the meaning in the book of Ecclesiastes. That the meaning is incomprehensible, enigmatic, mysterious, impossible to understand. That's the meaning. Now, Solomon would not have stated or asserted the incomprehensibleness of the fact that man seemed not to have advantage over animals unless he has a higher view of man. It's because he has this high view of man that it becomes a mystery to him. In other words, it's impossible to understand. When man is higher, why are they sharing the same fate as animal? He believed that man is superior to animals, but because then of the common experience, he stated in this section that he was puzzled. So I'm trying to get you to, I know once this is, the stick in our mind is difficult to get out. The issue is not meaninglessness. It is the issue of incomprehensibleness. He is puzzled. Hence, the assertion really is that everything is incomprehensible to him. Now, the main assertion of Solomon in the section that we're considering is that man has no advantage over animals. That's his main concern. Now, what led him to that assertion? It is primarily his observation that man and animals share the same fate of death. Now, this common experience of man and animals with respect to death is then stated in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes 3 verse 19 that we're studying, because he says, man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate wastes them both. As one dies, so dies the other. Now this sentence serves two purposes. First, it substantiates the previous assertion of Solomon in verse 18 that indicates that there is no difference between man and animal, although in the previous verse, he had primarily in mind the concept of injustice. That is, if man acted in injustice, then there's no difference between him and animals. So that substance said that. Secondly, the sentence serves as a springboard for his main conclusion of man not having advantage over animals. Now the reason we stated at the first sentence of verse 19 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 serves two purposes is because of the Hebrew particle that begins verse 19. Now this particle can be used as a marker of emphasis or a marker of time or a marker of contrast among others. However, in our passage, it is used as a marker of reason. In effect, Solomon provided additional reason and basis for stating in verse 18 of Ecclesiastes 3 that man is no different from animal. So he has some more reason why he says that. Because both suffer the same thing. He said, well, I don't see any difference between them. But then, the particle also serves as a marker of the reason for the conclusion that man has no advantage over animals. Now, the common experience Solomon was concerned is that both man and animals share the same fate of death. The word fate is translated from a Hebrew word that has two basic meanings in the English. A first meaning refers to what happens to someone, not through their own will or actions, and without any known originator. And so simply means happening, occurrence. Now some understand then this first meaning, and so they give it something like accident, chance. Now this meaning of accident or chance is really certainly foreign to the Old Testament writers, since there is a clear indication in the Old Testament of the strong belief that nothing happens on its own without God directing it. That is a clear understanding of the writers, the prophets, and people in the Old Testament time. Now, this meaning of chance, though, is reflected in the translation of 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. First Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. The background, of course, is the Philistines had captured the ark and took it to their hidden temple. And from then on, God started raining down some serious judgment upon them, boils and cancers and all kinds of things, and pushing down all their gods and breaking them into pieces. So they got sick and tired and said, well, let's take this thing back to these people. But now, they weren't sure that those things were happening from by God. So they think, well, let's find out. Maybe it wasn't really God, just like most people today. It wasn't really God that did this. So the way we're going to find out is we find out if the God of chance is going to operate. And that's the background behind what we're going to read now. He said, but keep watching it. If he goes up to his own territory toward Beit Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if he does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, and that it happened to us by chance. See, that's where now they say, that's the only way we can tell. These animals that are going to take the ark back to Israel, they have two options. They can go this way or that way. Now, if they go this way leading to the land of Israel, so to say, where they are, well, then we know it's from their God. But if not, it's by chance. Now, so the thing is that the Philistines, being pagans, probably thought, like most people today, that some things happen at random. But God proved to them otherwise, because the cows carrying the Ark of the Covenant went up to the direction that confirmed that God was directing every event that takes place on this planet, including, in this case, the disaster, the boys, and everything that they had experienced, so that they would know for sure that it's from God. And so, look at verse 12 of the same 1 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 12 says, then the cows went straight up toward Beit Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beit Shemesh. So really what happened is this: animals, nobody's controlling them. They could go anyway. But now they saw that these animals, they're just marching in a certain direction. So they're convinced now that there is a God that has brought all this judgment to them. Quite unlike many people today, in fact, I would say majority of people on this planet think there is anything that happens by chance. That's just their view. It has nothing to do with God. And of course, I know that I can honestly think and believe that majority of you here don't think that way. But, you know. Now, that's the meaning, one meaning of the Hebrew word translated faith. Another meaning of the Hebrew word refers to what happens to someone that he has no choice or control over. And so it means fate, destiny, fortune. Now it is in this sense of fate, destiny, or fortune that the word is used in our passage. Since, you see, the fate that Solomon was concerned is death. No one has any choice in this matter of death. Now, see, I say no one has a choice. And I know some of you, your mind will be going fast and say, well, what about suicide? What about it? Suicide will not take place without it being part of God's plan as a means of a person's death. See, here's where we all get into trouble many times. God has a plan and time for everyone to get out of this planet. And the one we accept is if you're 120 years old and go sleep and you die and go, then say, yeah, now that's what, if at all we accept that. Once God decided we're going to die at the time, it's going to happen in any way he has chosen. But people say, no, somebody can commit suicide. It's his own choice. The answer is no, it's not his choice. It is not, he didn't choose the day he's going to die. They didn't come from him. In fact, the Bible really tells me, from everything I can see, is that when a person tries suicide, and it is not time for him to leave this planet, he or she, the suicide will fail. Why? Why am I so confident about what I'm saying? Well, because this point is really confirmed in a different way in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. Now, the very first thing, it just says that no man has power over the wind to contain it. So, no one has power over the day of his death. Now, I don't know how you can read that. There's no complex. Well, we'll study it in the future by God's grace. There's nothing complex about that. It just says, no one has power over the day of his death. That means you cannot say, somebody cannot say, well, I'm going to commit suicide today. I'm going to die today. If it's not God's plan, that's not going to happen. Well, it says, as no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. So death, then, is the appointed end of both man and animals. Therefore, death in this life, if we think about it, death is in this life, then, the ultimate equalizer, in that there is no distinction as to who dies or not. It is because man and animals share this common experience that there seems to be no advantage that belongs to man over animals. Now, Solomon, of course, is not alone in this assertion that man has no advantage over animals on this planet because of death. The psalmist made similar assertion in Psalms chapter 49, verse 12. Psalms 49, verse 12. He reads, but man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. In other words, do not endure means we don't live forever. We are like animals, the beasts that die. So the reality is that death remains the same fate that is experienced by both man and animals. We are reminded of the fact that we cannot escape death. It is an appointment that everyone will keep, as indicated in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 reads, "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." So it is a fact that we are going to die. Now, look at the other part. After that, to face judgment. What that says is, whether people want to believe it, as long as there is people dying, as long as we're dying, there's going to be judgment. And people may say, well, we don't believe it. It doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. This is a fact. It says, just as man is destined to die once, we sure are appointed to die. Well, you know, the only exception, though, to this appointment with death is for those believers who will be on this planet during the second coming of Christ. This is the only exception. Otherwise, we all will experience it. Now, they will not experience physical death, but they will be transformed. Their body will be changed, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. It reads, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." Now the sentence, "we will not all sleep," means that not all believers will die. Now, you don't know, and I don't know, no one knows whether we are in that group. If the Lord comes back tomorrow, yeah, we'll be in that group. But don't count on that. Because we know for more certain that, yes, death is that's unavoidable. Now, of course, we don't have a choice about it, but I'm certain, based on things in the scripture, that it must be a phenomenal experience, something that is unimaginable. A man can't even comprehend it. For a human being to lie down, or whatever it is, close the eyes, immediately you're in the presence of the Lord. Wow. That would be an experience that is beyond explanation. Now, it will not happen to everyone. God has decided in his plan those to whom that will not happen. But we just think that for most part, just believe that you're going to close your eyes one way or the other and be in the presence of the Lord. Of course, when the Apostle Paul penned this, he was expecting that Christ will come back during his lifetime. Now, this notwithstanding, though, the fact is that not all believers will experience death, but this is an exception to the general rule that death is the appointment that man has to keep. It is this appointment with death that caused Solomon to declare that man has no advantage over animals. That's all he was really dealing with. Now, this same fate of death that awaits both man and animals is emphasized to remind us that our life on this planet is fragile. That our life on this planet is fragile. Now this reminder is given in the sentence in the Ecclesiastes 3:19 that we're starting when he say, all have the same breath. All have the same breath. Now a literal translation is something like this. And one breath to all. And one breath to all. Now the word "and" here that I've used in the literal translation, but not translated in the NIV and many of our English versions, is actually from a Hebrew particle that here could be understood as a marker of an additive relation which is not equal in rank or importance with a previous clause. Now the implication here though is that the assertion of all having the same breath is that this information is not of the same rank or importance as the fact that both man and animals die. Or the particle could be understood as a marker of emphasis. Both of these meanings are really applicable in our context, so that the meaning is probably that Solomon asserts in an emphatic manner another fact that is common between man and animals, although this fact is not the most important assertion of the passage. Now the word breath, though, is translated from a Hebrew noun with a range of meanings. It can mean wind, as in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 16. Here the Hebrew word translated breath in our passage is translated wind here, because it reads, "You will winnow them. The wind will pick them up, and a gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel." I'll hear what that word is translated wind. Now another meaning, of course, is breath. Breath as a normal sign of animate life. A sign of animate life. Breath as a sign of animate life. It is used as the breath that supports life in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 5. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. He reads, "This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it." So here the word is translated breath, but it's in the sense of animate life. Now breath can also refer to that which comes out of the mouth. It is in this sense that Job used it in Job chapter 19 verse 17. Job chapter 19 verse 17. It reads, "My breath is offensive to my wife. I'm loathsome to my own brothers." So here it means that which comes out of the mouth. Then we say bad breath. That's what it is used in that sense here in Job. Still, though, another meaning of the word translated breath in our passage of study is the meaning spirit. Spirit. Now, the meaning spirit can refer to the psychological faculty which can respond to God. And so, would that mean something like mind, heart, or spirit? It is in this sense that the word is used to describe God's action on King Cyrus in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22. Second Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 22. He reads, Second Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 22 reads, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia." The same Hebrew word translated breath now is translated heart. "Moved the heart of king of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing." Now, the meaning spirit, though, can also refer to the principle of life that departs at death, as it is used in Psalms 146, verse 4. Psalms 146, verse 4. Psalms 146, verse 4 reads, "When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing." So here, spirit refers to that principle of life. Now, in the sentence that we're considering, Ecclesiastes 3:19, when he says, "All have the same breath," our Hebrew word then refers to breath as a normal sign of animate life, since all living creatures are viewed as having breath of life in Genesis chapter 1, verse 30. Genesis chapter 1 verse 30 reads, "And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. So the reality then is that the sentence, "All have the same breath," of Ecclesiastes 3:19, reminds us not only that man and animals are living beings, but also that our life on this planet is fragile. We are only a breath away from death, as we are reminded in the scripture. We have this reminder in Job chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Job chapter 14. Verse 10 reads, But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As water disappears from the sea or river bird becomes parched and dry, so man lies down and does not rise. For the heavens are no more. Men will not awake or be aroused from their sleep. Now the psalmist gives the same reminder that we habit a breath away from departing from this life. In Psalms chapter 39, verse 5. Psalms 39, verse 5. He reads, "You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." So it is true then that both man and animals are but a breath away from death. Our concern for us though is as believers. We are to live our lives on this planet with the understanding that we are but a breath away from death. This implies that we should not think that we have any guarantee about our existence on this planet. Our life can be snuffed up before we can blink. The point is that we should recognize that our life on this planet is fragile and so conduct ourselves accordingly. There can be no doubt that the common experience or the fate that belongs to both man and animal is death. Furthermore, the concern of Solomon led him to assert that man has no advantage over animals. That has to do, though, with this planet and not beyond it. That's his concern. He is concerned with life on this planet. That he proceeded then to convey that his conclusion is concerned with this life, not beyond that. Now, this he did by making a reference to the final destination of the bodies of man and animals. Hence, he makes the next assertion that indicates that the bodies of man and animals end up in the same place. But, of course, that same place is the ground. It is this assertion then that he made in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 20, which reads, "All go to the same place." Now the word "all" refers to both man and animals. So this sentence, "all go to the same place," indicates that Solomon was thinking of the final destination of the body and not of the spirit. Now we are certain of this case, of this truth, because in verse 21, he implies that there was uncertainty about the final destination of the spirit that we, of course, will consider when we go to that verse. The final destination of either the body of man or animal is the ground. Now, it is true that people are often buried in the grave, but a grave is the dog on the ground. It is not the grave, though, that Solomon considers the final destination of man and animal by the ground. That's what he considers. Now, this is important because later on in the NIV, we read of man's final destination as the grave in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. All we're saying is the grave, as far as Solomon is concerned, is not the same thing as the ground.
Even though people are buried in the graves are on the ground, as we say, but that's not the way he says it. Here we read, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither walking, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. We'll study that in detail when we get there. But the point is that the phrase, in the grave, is literally from the Hebrew, in Sheol. In Sheol. Now, the word Sheol refers to the place in the Old Testament time that is believed that all dead went, righteous or wicked. But that is not a common place, though, that Solomon had in mind in describing the final destination of the bodies of both man and animals. In other words, as we're going to say, animals don't go the same place that people go to. So you can immediately, immediately, as we will see later on, though, those people who think their dogs go to heaven, they're mistaken. Now, it is the ground, though, that he must have had in mind when he wrote, all go to the same place. Now, to avoid any kind of ambiguity of the location that Solomon had in mind, he made an assertion that makes it clear that he meant the ground. How do we know? For he writes in the next sentence of Ecclesiastes 3:20 when it says, all come from the dust, and the dust all return. Now the word dust here is translated from a Hebrew noun that means dry earth, dust or ground. In any event, at this point, Solomon revealed his knowledge of the Old Testament scripture in that he described first the makeup of the bodies of man and that of animals. This indeed, in the first assertion, they will say, all come from dust. Now the use of the word all this time should be understood though really as a reference to the bodies of both man and animals. Now this is because the scripture is clear that it is from the dust that God formed the bodies of man and animals. Now actually, we do not have a clear statement about the creation of the body of animals, but it is implied that their bodies come from the ground or is composed of dust. Because in creation of animals, God merely commanded the land to produce them. As we read in Genesis chapter 1 verse 24. Genesis, and hold on to Genesis because the next few passages will be in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 reads, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to his kind. And it was so. So that the command, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, implies that the bodies of animals that live on the earth are made of the elements of the earth or dry earth. That is, the dust. So this implication then is confirmed in that assertion we say, all come from dust. All come from dust. Of course, there is no doubt that the body of man was made from the dust of the ground. As indicated, look at chapter 2, Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 reads, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Therefore then, it is clear that it is the bodies of man and animals that are made from the dust. At death, the body returns to the dust, as in the assertion of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 20. When it says, unto dust, or return. Now this sentence does not mean that human that consists of a soul and a body will return to the dust, but only the body that will return to the dust from which it was made. Now it is true that when God placed curse on man, he did not specify that it is the body only that he will return to the ground at the time of his death in the declaration of Genesis chapter 3 verse 19. Genesis 3 verse 19. He reads, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it, you were taken, from dust, and for dust you are, and to dust you will return. But we do know from Genesis 2:7 that only the body, because he breathed the breath of life. So it is not that the breath will come back to the dust. However, then, though, it is to be understood that then it is the body only that God meant will return to the ground, since the spirit or soul of man was directly from God. The point, then, is that the ground is a final destination of the humans and animal bodies. People are buried in the ground, and over time, the bodies disintegrate into the soil. Now, this is true of animals. Animals are not normally buried, but when they die, or wherever they die, their bodies will decay and disintegrate into the ground, unless, of course, the body is consumed by another animal or creature. Even then, the body will eventually return to the ground as a part of waste of the animal that devoured the body. So we should be clear that even when the scriptures speaks of people sleeping in the dust, that does not mean that their soul is with their bodies. I'm referring to the statement made in Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. He reads, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now the clause who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake refers to those who will resurrect. Meanwhile, the bodies of such individuals are considered to be resting on the ground until the Lord resurrects them. That's what it's dealing with. Thus then, the final resting place of the body on the earth is the ground. That's the final resting place. At resurrection, both believers and unbelievers will receive a resurrection body that is suited for the final destination of each. We mean that believers receive bodies suited for heaven, while unbelievers receive resurrection bodies suited for their stay in the lake of fire for all eternity. So in any case, you should live your life with the understanding that your bodies will one day return to the ground. Very important. Now, most people don't think, very many people don't think this way. And this is why they devote all kinds of things to their body. Now, this implies, though, really, that you should not devote this appropriate time to the body. Therefore, treat your body, no doubt, as God's creation. But you should devote more time to your soul, as that is what will eventually return to God directly at death. Although the final resurrection, in the final resurrection, you will receive a body that will go with you or with your stay in heaven. So the point that I want to leave with you this evening is that your life is fragile. So do not act as if you have control over it or control over the time of your death. Don't spend unusual time with the body. Spend more time dealing with your soul. Furthermore, you should live though as if today is your last day on the planet. Have that kind of thinking. In effect, you should then live in fear of the Lord every moment of your life, knowing that our life is fragile and our death is a breath away from us. So if you think in those terms, you know that nothing is guaranteed to you, and therefore you make use of every opportunity that the Lord has given you to live for Him before He takes away that breath and you face Him in one way or the other. So as believers, it is our responsibility to keep focus on that and realize, yes, our bodies are not something to be worshipped, but they're to be respected. But we should not put an unusual time dedicated to the body, but we should do so with respect to our soul. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us with the things that we have studied so that we will recognize how fragile our life is also on this planet and so be motivated to live moment by moment in fear and honor of you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.